Pleasure to be here with you and to have the opportunity to worship with you and bring God's Word to you as well. Let's read from John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Read the first 17 verses of that chapter. And then we're going to consider verse 1, the very first verse of the chapter. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right. For so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Let's pray together for a moment. Our Lord and our Father, we have heard your word, your holy, inspired, infallible word, and we have been blessed. We have been blessed in our worship of you already this morning, and we anticipate now the opening of your word to us, and we pray for a blessing also in that way. We pray that you will be with the one who brings the word and be with us as we receive it. May we receive it with faith and with joy, with understanding and in love for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I said, the first verse is our text. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. When you look at Jesus, what do you see? How do you know him? How do you view him? As you live and think of him on a daily basis, how do you think of Jesus? You may say, "He's my Savior from sin. He's my King. He's my Lord. He's my Sovereign. He's the all-powerful one. He's my Shepherd. He's the great Physician. He's the Deliverer from all my enemies." And all of those are true, but do you remember his love? Do you remember that he is all of those for you in love for you? We lose sight of that, I think, sometime. I know I lose sight of that sometimes, and I think all of us do. And that's where this text comes in this morning. It reminds us that Jesus did all of everything that he did in love for his people, in love. And we can't be reminded of that too often. Or to put it another way, this text gives us a window into Jesus' heart. The Holy Spirit, who inspired this passage, comes alongside of us and he says to us through this passage, do you know what moved him? Do you know what motivated him? Do you know what moved him in everything he did, in everything he is doing now? Look here at this passage, at this verse, and I'll show you, as it were, into Jesus' very heart. Look at this text. Do you see it there? The Holy Spirit says to us, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. That's his heart. That's his all-controlling motive. And even as you really don't know someone unless you know the great motive of their life, so too, we really don't know Jesus. We don't understand him fully. We don't understand him rightly and well unless we understand the motive of his love that dominated his life. And so we consider that this morning, Jesus loving them to the end. Jesus loving them to the end. A predominant love, first of all. We'll consider how this was a predominant motive in his life, a purposeful love, that he had a purpose in loving us. And then finally, a permanent love. His steadfast love endures forever. First of all, we can see that this verse is very important by its placement in the Scripture. This is a transition verse. This verse comes before Jesus' earlier ministry. John's telling us of Jesus' earlier ministry, and then this verse comes before John goes into what Jesus does at the end of his life. And John does that because he wants to zero in for a moment. He's telling us the story, and then he stops, he pauses. Before he tells us the end, he says, you need to know something about Jesus. You need to know something about his motive. You need to know something about his heart. You need to know this is not just a relating of history, though it is. It's real history, but it's not just a relating of history. You need to know this is not just a relating of facts. You need to know this is not just the foundation. I'm not just telling you about the foundation of some great religion. It is that. But John means it's more than that. The heart of it all, he says, the heart of it all is relationship. A relationship of love between Jesus and his own. All that Jesus did, he did it in love. His predominant motive was love. We can define love different ways, I suppose, but I like to define it this way. Love is doing good to someone, the object of your love. You do them good, and you do them the best possible good, not half-heartedly, but you give yourself to it. The doing good to them and selflessly, at no consideration of yourself, no expense is spared, selflessly and out of deep affection for them. And that's the kind of love that Jesus had for, the text says, for his own. He loved his own with that kind of love. His special property, those who belong to him, those who were given to him by the Father, his elect, his special people, his chosen ones, his disciples, and us as well. He loved us, all who belong to him, his possessions. All that Jesus did, he did it in love for those people, for you. And he had always loved his own. The text says, having loved his own who were in the world. So it's talking about the past. Jesus had loved them in the past. It means everything that he had done up to this point, he had done in love to them. The incarnation, when he took on a human nature, he took on a human flesh, he did that in love for us. His miracles, when he cast out demons, when he healed people, he did that in love, caring for them, concerned and giving to them selflessly. And when he taught, when he preached sermons, he did that in love, telling them the truth, not changing things so that to make things palatable for them, but told them the truth in love. But now too, John means to say, he loved them. Now that his hour had come, according to the text, his hour to depart out of this world to the Father, his time to suffer, his time to die. Knowing it was his time to suffer and die, he went forward. He went forward towards the cross very intentionally. He was not so dismayed at the thought of his own suffering and his own death that he pulled back and his love would no longer carry him through, but he pressed on. He faced it, determined not to give up on his own, but to love them to the end. That's Jesus' selflessness in his love for us. We read of that love in this chapter and in the following chapters. In this chapter, first of all, we read of Jesus' love. He loved them by washing their feet. We read of that just a moment ago. Verses 4 and 5 speak of that. He rose from supper and laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around them. That he did in love for them. This chapter also includes his institution of the Lord's Supper. For them and for us, in love, he instituted it. Remember that next time you celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Think of that as you hold the bread or the wine. Think of that. Jesus instituted this very sacrament and everything that pertains to it. He did that in love for me. But in the following chapters also, John points out Jesus' love. He gives us a setting out of Jesus' final words, his farewell, and his instruction regarding his departure and what will follow, and his encouragement, promising the coming of the Holy Spirit. He gave those words to his disciples in love for them. And praying in the garden. Remember how he prayed and how he sweat great drops of blood. And he said, not my will, but yours be done. God made it clear to him there was not another way, but the way of love for his children was the way of the cross. And when he hung on the cross, I don't think we can fully understand these words, but when he hung on the cross and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. As they were nailing him to the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. There again we see his love, don't we? And when he said, cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He loved us. In our place, he was loving us, standing in our place, suffering for us, atoning for our sins. And when he endured the hell pains on the cross, he endured that in love for us. To his last breath, he loved us. He was dominated by love. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. His end. His end of his life. So is that how you view his life? Is that how you view everything that he did? Is that how you think of his suffering and his death? Not just something that the Father gave him that he had to do, something that was a calling, an assignment, but something that reflects his love for you. Not just events and history, but acts of love for you. You should view it that way, the text says. But we can say that, right? We can say that. I can say that right now, and I am saying that. You can say that. You can tell others Jesus did everything in love. But we can say it without fully believing it. And that's the question. Do we fully believe it? Let that sink in. Meditate on it. Spend time today, this week even, spend time just thinking of that, meditating on it, praying over it, letting it fill your heart to overflowing the great love of Jesus. And then you'll find you trust him. If he loved me that much, and he loved me that thoroughly all of his life, then I can trust him. I can trust him with whatever he leads me through. I can trust him wherever he leads me. I can trust him more. I can trust him again. If anyone here has not been trusting Jesus, the way to trust him, or all of us have that. We all have that. We trust him not enough. And we say, I trust him, but I want to trust him more. And the way to do that is to focus on his love. Be aware of his love. Believe in his love. And you will trust him more and more. And if anybody's here who hasn't trusted in Jesus for the first time, meditate on his love. Think about how much he loved you as he lived his life. And give yourself to him. Trust in him. Submit to him. And he will love you and reveal his love to you even more. But we will find more breadth, more depth to his love when we compare his acts of love with his disciples' response to his love, or his disciples responding as he loved them to the end. How does that line go that in the song we just heard during offertory? My sin was great. Your love was greater. Isn't that true? The disciples pictured that for us, exemplified that for us. The text indicates this when it says that he loved his own who were in the world. So it's not talking about the people in heaven. The people who had already gone on to glory, he loves those two, of course. But that's not the focus of this passage. It says he loves them who were in the world, meaning
the text means rather the imperfect saints. In the sorrows and confusions of this life, filled with all the weakness and the lack of faith, the lack of trust, here in this world. And that was demonstrated in the context. The context of our text, Jesus, in love for them, began to wash their feet. And they didn't understand. You remember what Peter said, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus explained to him the importance of it and what it meant, at least roughly. Peter got understood some of that, and then he said, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head, everything. But Jesus was loving them. They didn't understand. It seemed all wrong. That's why Peter protested. That's why Peter said, you're not going to wash my feet, Lord. And the question is, has that ever been you? Has that ever been you? Were you confused? Ever been confused by Jesus' way of loving you? Sometimes Jesus loves us in ways that we don't understand. And their own confusion and sorrow over the coming events would only intensify. Jesus would soon allow himself to be arrested. They didn't understand it. Their trust in Jesus would break. They would fail to trust him. They ran off into the night. They left him all alone there the night he was arrested. They did not understand. They lost sight of his love. They took their eyes off Jesus and off his love for them. They resorted then to their own ideas, their own strength, and they ran off frightened and confused and bewildered. And soon, after his arrest, he would be tried. He would be crucified. He would die. He would be gone. And their faith would be shaken. So much so that they did not believe the reports that he had risen. They so completely given up on things and lost trust in Jesus, lost faith in Jesus, that they didn't believe the reports. Mark 16 tells us that. And they went back and told the rest, that's the people who had seen him, but they did not believe him. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. Questions, no doubt, had arisen in their minds as they were filled with sorrow and confusion at Jesus' arrest and crucifixion. They said, I thought he was going to be king. I thought he was going to restore the kingdom to Israel. What has happened? I thought it was going to go so differently. I thought Jesus was going to have the victory, but now it appears that his enemies have won. They killed our Lord. And why did the Lord allow this to happen? Why did Jesus leave us? Why did he abandon us? I thought he loved us. And yet we know he had exactly been loving them, hadn't he? That's exactly what he had been doing in his suffering and in his death. He'd been loving them to save them from their sins, to save them from death, to save them from hell. He had always loved them throughout his ministry loved them to the very end. Even though he was loving them to the end, they didn't know it. They did not understand. They did not respond as they should. In fact, they thought everything had gone terribly wrong. But the very opposite was true. He was loving them in the greatest way possible, laying down his life for his friends, loving them perfectly to the very end. Do you see that? Can you grasp that? Regarding the disciples and Jesus, how he was loving them the greatest way possible at the very time they weren't believing it at all. If you can grasp that, then you know something that he is saying about your life and my life now. Or at least about the times in life when, like the disciples, we thought everything was just wrong. Everything was going wrong. Nothing was going the way we expected or the way we wanted. When he took something away from us that was dear and that was precious, and he took something away, and we might say, but he gave it to me. I don't understand why he took this away. Or when he won't give us something that we want so badly and is perfectly fine for us to have, other people's have it. Or we ask, why did that friend, why did that person betray me? Why did God let that happen? Because we know God is sovereign. We know God's in control. Why did God let that happen? Why did he love me in that way? Why did my loved one have to die? Why is my marriage so hard? Why is he not healing me? I've been sick for this long. Why isn't he just healing me if he loves me? Times when you were just lost and hurting. Times when you were confused and bewildered. And you ask those questions, why did God do this? Why did he do this to me? Times when your faith was shaken and you find the question in your heart, where is God? Those times happen to children of God. They happen to all of us. They happen to me. Times when we ask, where is God? Did he leave me? I don't understand. I thought he loved me. It's at those times, especially at those times, that you need to remember what he says here in this passage. I do love you. I am loving you right now through this. I'm loving you the way you need to be loved. I'm loving you as I was loving the disciples during my crucifixion. I'm loving you in this, through this, exactly as you need, and I will love you to the end. That's what Jesus assures us of. The word end in the original is the word for goal. It's telos. The word that means a goal, not just simply an ending of an activity, but a goal, a goal. This is the way to the goal, Jesus says. This is the way that I have purposefully set for you. This is the only way I can take you there. And we all want the goal. We all want to get to Jesus' goal for us. And so when Jesus says, this is the only way I can take you to that goal, and then he says, trust me. I love you. Now take my hand and follow me. We do. We do. And he leads us in love. Sometimes into the darkness, sometimes into the gloom. And when he leads us into the darkness, into the gloom, in love, then he says, even when you can't see me, even when you can't feel my presence, remember this word, remember this text, remember, I love you, and know that I'm doing this. I'm leading you here. I'm leading you in this way. I'm leading you into this darkness in love for you. If I loved you to the end of my life, I'll surely love you to the end of yours. And that's all true, beloved, because he did rise again. He did rise again. What he said to the disciples, what was reported to the disciples as they were bewildered and wondered and were weak in faith, happened just as it's recorded in the Scripture. And he ascended to the right hand of God. And we know what that means, don't we? Ascended to the right hand of God. That means he rules over all things now. From there, from that vantage point, to keep loving his own who are in the world, to govern over all things for you and love for you. And after your time in this world is over, when you're no longer those who are in the world, but you become those who are in heaven, all your time of sorrow and sin and bewilderment and weak faith and pain is over, and you enter glory, he'll take you with him to be with him forever in heaven. You know, that's in the text too, that Jesus' promise, it's implied at least, Jesus' promise to take us to be with him in heaven. The text says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, to heaven, what happens to him? We have confidence that what happens to Jesus happens to us. He died to unite us to him so that there's a bond between us, so that whatever happens to him happens to us. If he went to the Father, then he will certainly take us there as well. That's the ultimate goal of his love, to be with him in glory, to be with us. His goal is to be with us in glory, to be with all of his own there, so that we can see him as he is, not with faith anymore, not by faith, but with our eyes. We can see him as he really is. Then I wouldn't need to ask you the question that I asked at the beginning of the sermon. Anybody remember what that question was? At the beginning of the sermon, when you look at Jesus, I said, what do you see? I won't need to ask you anymore that question. Nobody will need to ask you that question. It'll be your song and your confession forever. I see his love. I see his love. You'll say, he loved me to the end of his time on earth. He did. That's why he went to the cross. That's why he died. I understand it. Fully I understand it now. He loved me all of the time that he lived on earth, and he loved me to the end of my life in this world. It'll be a beautiful day, won't it? When we can see our whole life and recognize all of that was love. Those times that were the darkest, that's when he was loving me, especially the most. He loved me, especially through my times of darkness and sorrow and pain. He loves me forever, forever. What a Savior. What a loving, loving Savior. What a perfect way he has of loving me. Let's confess that already on earth here. Before we get to heaven, let's give him the praise and the glory of confessing that now. He loves me perfectly. And whatever he does, whatever his will is, through the cross, through this valley of tears, through my darkness and bewilderment and confusion, he loves me. And he loved me to the end. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Lord and our Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for giving us to Jesus and giving Jesus to us, and for loving us so perfectly, especially through those hard times of life. Just as you did to the disciples, so let that teach us how you do it also for us. To you be all the praise and the glory forever and ever. Amen.